of your name. Thank you, Father, Lord, as we approach the word today. Let the word minister life and grace into the hearts of all of us, both the speaker, all of us. Let us be blessed, and let us know that within us, like on the disciples on wrote emails, say, wow, didn't our hearts prick within us that Jesus is in the house? Praise ye the Lord. Lord, be thou lifted up, O Lord. Be thou lifted up. Let no man be seen, Lord, but be thou lifted up. He said, when we lift you up, you draw all men. Thank you, Father, Lord. Draw us all closer to you. In the mighty name of our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The title of my message is a little sober. A sober one. Sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. In times that we live in now are precarious times. And we are running a little behind, so I'll try to just be as brief as possible, but you'll get a crux. That comes from Joel 2. It says, sound the alarm in my holy mountains. Or if you want to call it, waking the nation up. This is a national wake-up call. What's an alarm? Anybody knows what an alarm is? You put it by your bed, and you are sleeping. And that thing goes, if you want to go sleeping, knock. They say, why did you wake me up? And you go back to sleep. The Lord, in his mercies to us, word, he has an alarm that he keeps sounding to us, to the nations, to wake us up. Sometimes we hear those alarms for a little bit and then we shut it off. Am I right?
Yes.
Amen. Let me read Matthew chapter 21, 33 to 43. It's a prelude. Matthew chapter 21, 33-43. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, that's gardeners, and went into a far country. This is a parable. All of us know, if you don't, I'll be interpreting as we go along. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took the servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. These are the men of God over the years that God has sent as alarms to wake us up. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. Who was his son? Come on, talk to me, somebody. Jesus. Saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandman saw the son, they said among themselves, this is heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. The king, Jesus, slain. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. I'm going to verse 43. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I was going to verse 43. The reason I went off through others to go to verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, the Jews, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. There is no nation upon the face of the earth today that has brought forth the fruit of the gospel. Would you agree with me? Other than the United States of America. Yes or yes? Is that right? Talk to me, somebody. They are spreading the gospel all around the globe. Missionaries, name it. This nation was founded on godly men, godly principles. And we're going to read some of what they did in those times. The likes of Lincoln, Washington, and men like that. Now, you say, why did I go through all that? When this nation was formed, the founding fathers came with intent of setting up a nation, for lack of a better word, a new Israel to the new world, based on godly principles. And when the nation adheres and puts God first in their affairs, God will bless them. Amen. I'll read quotes from the very first president of this nation, what he said, what they said. So that you know, when we start hearing all these stories and what has happened over the years, from the first president up to where we are today, you and I know that the Bible, the commandments of God, has been pulled out of the heart of the nation. Am I correct?
Yes.
It's a whole different ballgame. The right has become wrong, the wrong has become right, and people don't know their left hand from their right hand. Amen. And wickedness has become the order of the day. And what ensued, rather than blessing, the Lord, the hedge of the nation, the edge of protection that the Lord put on the nation, the hedge was broken. Just like in ancient Israel, as long as they obeyed the word of God, the Lord protected them. Am I right? And when they went astray, the Lord sent nations after nations to pummel them, take them into captivity. And when they cried unto him, he sent deliverance. Amen? I'm going to talk principally parallel lines of a comparison, so to speak, between the U.S. and ancient Israel. Now, there are 9 comparisons I'm going to highlight. In 732 BC, Israel was a nation and everything was fine. Around them, they had different kingdoms. One particular kingdom was the Assyrian kingdom. There were a lot of them, but I'm going somewhere with my message. Was the Assyrian kingdom. The Assyrian kingdom, if you look at old archaeological pictures, there are those that had, they had long beard, and then you see their beard like at 90 degrees, so to speak, to their faces. It was the Assyrian kingdom. The Assyrians lived northern Mesopotamia, and they were subdued and ruled by other kingdoms. Over time, they became powerful. Very powerful and militaristic. The mere mention of their name caused the nations to shake and shiver. They were masters at terror. They did atrocities that made people scared. That, whoa, these guys are coming over. When Israel discounted the word of God, he sent the Assyrians, 732 BC. They overran them, scattered them, obliterated, and there was something. They did stuff I wouldn't dare to mention on this microphone. These Assyrians today are the, down through the age, They are they have a language, I think they call it the Akkadian language. The closest language is become Akkadian. The closest modern language similar to them is the Arabic, spoken by the terrorists who knocked down the Twin Towers, 9/11. These are their grandchildren, spiritually and physically. Ladies and gentlemen, these same people knocked down the Twin Towers 2,500 years down the road. I don't know if you've seen the parallel. These same descendants of the Assyrians doing the same thing in 2001. We call it 9/11. The younger kids who are not born then may not know that. So that's one. These Assyrians were terrorists to the core. And you see the similarity of what they are doing, what they did then, is what you see ISIS doing today. The Assyrians, let me draw some similar. Let me say this. The content of my message this morning is from various research to bring out a viewpoint that God rules in the affairs of men. That which is, like in Ecclesiastes says, that which was, is. God requires that which is to come. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15, you could put that up for me. It's like history repeating itself. So we are seeing a parallel between Assyria kingdom and ancient Israel and modern day new Israel, the US of A. Israel propagated the gospel. The gospel came through them. Amen. On the other side, we see the US. He handed over the gospel, so to speak, to a nation called America. And America became the new Israel for the new world. Can somebody see that? Two, because of all the atrocities, denying God, putting God. An alarm was sounded on 9/11 to the nations. When 9/11 happened, what happened? Everybody went to church and they were praying, mercy, mercy. You thought a revival had broken up. Amen? But as time went by, they all forsook the God of their fathers and went back to things as usual, just like ancient Israel. Now, in April 2003, I'm talking about now, this is number two, terrorism. In April 2003, the US troops went into Iraq through a city called Mosul. I'm sure you got Monsul. You guys have heard that in the news. Have you heard that in the news? They set up a base there. The interesting thing about where that place is, where the meeting of two rivers, I think it was Tigris, another one called Nabi Yunus, there's a mound there which contains the ruins of Nineveh. And what was Nineveh? Anybody remember? Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. So you see, again, the U.S. in 2003 having an affiliation, standing on the same soil as the Assyrians 2,500 years down the road. Amen? This Assyrian kingdom. So why are you going, just bear with me, why are you going to all this history? It will all tie up at the end of my message. You go, wow, you are kidding me. Three. There are words spoken in when Assyria attacked and took over ancient Israel. You ready for this? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. Could you put it up, please? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. Please listen real close. Because we are the edge of the waters. And God rules in the affairs of men. He calls the shots. We may think things are happening by happenstance. No, sir. God rules in the affairs of men. When Assyrians came in total defiance of the Most High God, guess what they said? Instead of repenting, God was calling them to repentance because he sent the Assyrians because their hedge was broken from sin and iniquity. He sent the Assyrians to deal with them. This is what they said. The bricks are falling down, but we build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we change them into cedars. If you read any commentary on this verse, and you follow on this verse in any of the commentaries in the Bible, this was total defiance against God. It sounds very normal. I said, you know what? People ran, Assyrians ran over us. We encouraged, okay, we'll build again. Now, they didn't say they would restore. They said they would build. Say, when you talk about restoration of a building, is bringing it to its state. When you talk about rebuilding, you want to make it grandiose, bigger, better than the original. Can somebody say amen to that? Hallelujah. We're going somewhere this morning. God help me. Guess what happened? This was total defiance. How do I know it's defiance? Against the Most High, because they made this statement. Let's go back to the intro of verse 8 and 9. So take me down to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9. Now listen, talk about verse 8 and verse 9. Listen now, see the picture. The Assyrians had come over, taken them over, and this is what they said. It sounds very good, say, you know, we're going to rebuild, the war has torn down on us and this and that. But here the introduction to that verse. The Lord has sent a word unto Jacob. It had lighted upon Israel. Go ahead, buddy. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in their pride and stoutness of heart. Now, a spirit of defiance is not humility like we're talking about. A defiance, say, you know what? What does it mean, stoutness of heart? We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to build it better than it was. It was not a case of going, God was calling them to repentance. But rather than seeing the alarm that God was sounding, they are stout of heart. Say, yeah, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. That was ancient Israel. That's what happened. Ladies and gentlemen, in 2001, guess what? After these same Assyrians, in the form of these terrorists, went over and knocked down the World Trade Center, guess what America said? Can anybody have an idea? Huh? Ha! The same thing is what they said. Look, there are so many comforting scriptures that could have been used to motivate the people, to make them penitent, to say, look, things have happened. Comfort ye, my people. Of all the scriptures that was enunciated in the mouth of the leaders of this nation, guess what that scripture was? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. Are you seeing the parallel? This is number 4. They said, and I'm going to quote the men that said this and everything. We are on a collision course with the Most High God, except we repent. Except the nation called America repents. That is why I call this, we're sounding the alarm. The words repeated by national leaders and those who are who is who in this nation. They said the same thing. Let me. First, there was the day after. I want to read this to you. The day after 9/11, September 12th, the majority leader addressing the joint house. Guess what he pronounced? This same scripture, 2,500 years down the road. I want to read exactly what he said, so that you don't say, come on, Peter. There you go. This is the speaker speaking now. Tom Daschle. See, I sent a resolution to the desk. The assistant legislative clerk then read the document. A joint resolution expressing the sense of the Senate and the House of Representatives regarding the terrorist attack launched against the United States on September. These are the words proclaimed by the Senate Majority Leader on Capitol after the morning of 9/11, to present the sum up the nation's response to this calamity. You see, before you can send, you have to be a man in authority to speak on behalf of the nation. If Emmanuel down there picked up the microphone and went on national television and said, okay, this is what this and this and they say, who is he? He's not a leader within their political arena. Are you following me? So it takes somebody like the president, the House speakers, to say and make a pronouncement, which means it talks about what the people, the mindset of the people. And here I quote, I know that there's, he says, there are. These are the words proclaimed by the Senate Majority Leader on Capitol Hill the morning after 9/11 to present and sum up the nation's response to the calamity. I know that there's only one, this is him speaking now. I know that there's only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation. But there's a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times like this. He quotes Isaiah 9:10. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild. We dress stones. The figs have been felled, but we replace them with cedars. How could that be? Was this a comforting statement to the people? I say not. There are several other scriptures in the Bible. This statement, from what we have seen, was a statement of judgment. He was judging the nation unwittingly, unknowingly. He was cursing the nation by what he said. You follow me? This was a speaker then. This keeps repeating itself. We're comparing ancient Israel with the US of A. Number five. What did they say in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 10? They said what? The bricks are falling. Under the shadows, the twin towers fell over. What did they say? We will rebuild with hewn stones. They said we'll rebuild this thing better, stronger. Instead of going to God in repentance. This scripture was a scripture of judgment, not of comfort. It sounds on the face, it looks like, oh yeah, but they should rebuild. Ah, come on, what do you expect? They should have to rebuild now. But it was an alarm that the people were missing, that God was calling them back to himself. You follow me as we end, as we go back, as we move forward. We wrap it up, but you go, whoa. Listen to this. We're going to break each of these things These things they said one after the other. They said what? The bricks have fallen. The twin towers have fallen down. And they said they will rebuild it with hewn stones. This is what Israel did then. They go, they go and rebuild this place, rebuild their cities instead of going back to God. They went into the mountains and took stones, carved them up to build their to fortify themselves stronger. They didn't wake up. The wake up call they didn't get. God was calling them. He had removed the hedge. There's no amount of personal human effort or fortification can protect a nation or protect a people when the Lord has removed the hedge of protection. Can somebody say amen? So 9/11 was a wake-up call to the nation, and they didn't hear it. And they shut it off and went back to sleep. Guess what? The US of A, 2500 march forward. After 9/11, what did the US do? Same thing. They went upstate New York, went to gather, went to get a huge 20-ton rock. They moved it by crane, 20 tons. That's humongous. Moved it to ground zero. We're going to make it stronger. They made to be the cornerstone of what they were going to rebuild. Just like Israel did 2,500 years ago. Are you following me? What was next thing? We will rebuild with hewn stone. This stone was carved out of the mountain. Somebody just from the blues say, you know what? Don't know. He has got a crane, he's got this and he's got that. Say, let's go. Let's grab this stone and make it as a foundation. We're going to. And you know what they call that stone? Freedom Tower. The Freedom Stone. What I'm saying, you could go on the internet and research it, you see everything there. They call it Freedom Stone. A translation of this verse in Hebrew, in the Greek Septuagint, a translation that is what they call the Septuagint, use the same word. Say, we will rebuild with towers. So they call the stone Freedom Stone. And the new tower they were going to build went through a lot of hoopla, and eventually they called it, what did they call it? Freedom Tower. Same like it was called in that translation. Next thing. 6. The sycamore trees, the sycamore, are cut down, but we change them into what? Cedars. Are you ready for this one? The sycamore, a tree represents, a lot of us who are Bible students know it represents nation. It represents a nation. They said they would do that, and what happened when the Assyrians overran them? These Assyrians, they dispersed them all over their kingdom, so a nation was no more. When a tree is falling, it's talking about the kingdom falling. The kingdom of Israel falling. Guess what? On ground zero, there is a tree. Guess what that tree was? Talk to me, somebody. Come on, talk to me. A sycamore tree. Ground zero. Everything I'm telling you, you can verify it. Go on the internet. There was a sycamore tree right there. They called it the sycamore tree of ground zero. This tree, sycamores do not grow in the northeast where it is cold. So how come there's a sycamore tree in New York City where it's so bitterly cold? There's a species of this same sycamore tree that is British that grows in the northeast. And that tree, when the terrorists attacked, that tree fell over. And guess what happened? America, somebody said, we will replace that tree. And what kind of tree did they choose to replace it with? Can somebody guess? Cedar. Is somebody following me? Happenstance? Coincidence? God rules in the affairs of men. He calls the shots. You think you are calling the shots because you see that? I think I'm calling the shots because I have the microphone. No. There is God who rules in the affairs of men. And our times are in his hands. And no one can say unto him, what doest thou? The alarm went forth in 9/11. See, the sycamore tree grows in lowlands, while the cedar tree grows in mountain highlands. It's a common tree. It's twisted. It's not, there's nothing about it. It's soft, so it's not good for construction. But the cedar tree, it grows majestically. It's a conifer. It grows tall. Can you see the pride in the replacement? Is what I'm talking about. It looks very superficial, but behind the scene, what it was replaced with was a sign of pride, arrogance, instead of returning to God. You say, how do I know this? Just hold on a second. Number 8. So replace the sycamore tree with a cedar. The cedar was tall. Taller than what? And what did they decide to do? 9/11. Put up another structure that's taller, better, stronger. The 9/11 totally changed the face of American history in terms of protection. Now you can't go, then you could walk to the airport and do whatever. Now they created a homeland security to fortify themselves so that they'd be better, stronger. Imagine the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. When the hedge was broken, people could not believe it, that it could happen. But for the mercy of God, Pentagon would have been gone, the White House would have been gone. Can somebody say amen? This is the greatest nation on the earth. They had every kind of equipment to protect to the teeth. But when the head was taken out, there was no protection. May the Lord not take the protection around us in the name of Jesus. Now listen to this will shock you now. Listen to the utterances that came out in conjunction with 9/11. I told you of one. Do you remember his name? The majority speaker of the house, Tom Daschle. I read what he said. 3 years down the road, guess what again? A vice presidential candidate, John Edwards, unknowingly, quoted the same scripture of arrogance and of pride, defiance of God. This will shock you now. I gotta find this out. When the stone that they hewn from northern New York State, that they broke down to Ground Zero, when they brought over, here was Governor of New York. Anybody remember his name? George Pataki, or Pataki, however it's pronounced. I want to read to us. This was on 7/4/2004. Here is the governor when they were dedicating this cornerstone that he hewed from upstate New York. He said, "Today, the ears of that revolutionary spirit of defiance lay this cornerstone." Do you hear what I said? of defiance. He thought he was defying the armies of Assyria, but he was defying the God of gods and the King of kings unknowingly. He said, the spirit, he's saying that we embody the spirit of defiance. The same thing Israel said. May God have mercy on us. 9/11, John Edwards quoted the same scripture. He was a vice presidential candidate. If you and I quoted that scripture on that day, if my dear sister Chiwe quoted that scripture, got on TV, it meant nothing because she wasn't in power. For anything to mean anything, when words are speaking, the person who has the authority, the power, when he speaks it, he was speaking on the behalf of the people. Can you see me? That's what happens. Now this entire prophecy was a pronouncement of judgment. 9/11 was a day of falling symbols. It's also the symbol of a fall. Is somebody with me? May God have mercy on us. We are at the edge of the waters. And by the special grace of God, when you and I, when we go, his head will be with us. When wars and crimes happen, a lot of times, both the righteous and the unrighteous are affected. That will not be your case in the name of Jesus. That will not be my case in the name of Jesus. When the enemy sets a trap, you will be clean escape like the wind in the name of Jesus. Where war is determined, where judgment is determined by the ordinances of the heavens, of the holy waters and the alertas, whereby we can't do nothing about it, Psalm 91 will be your portion in the name of Jesus. You can say amen. Amen. And for your family and extended family, 1,000 will fall on your right, 10,000 on your left. You will not come near your dwelling place. You will not come near my dwelling place in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's wind forward. 2001. Now wind forward 7 years. 2008. I want to bear two things in mind. That tree, the sycamore tree, Seven years down the road, 2008, another wake-up call. What happened in 2008, anybody know? Talk to me, those of you who are a little older, the young boys went on. What happened in 2008? Woo! Somebody mentioned it. What happened? Wall Street. The economy collapsed. Everything, there was a wiping out. There was a wiping out of debt. Bankruptcy left and on the right. See, I'm going to give us some scriptures. When you get home, you go read it for brevity of time. I don't want to keep us here longer. I'm going somewhere with this thing. I give us some scriptures. Please write it down. Get home, read it. There's a 7-year cycle that occurs in which God wipes out. If you owe in ancient Israel, somebody owes money, at the end of the 7th year, that loan has wiped out. Anybody read in the Bible? Yes. Talk to me, somebody. Yes. Men of God. Yes. Brother Charlie. Am I right? Amen. Let me give us those scriptures. Leviticus 25, 2 to 5. If you can write it down, I'm not going to read it. Exodus 23, 10 to 11. Deuteronomy 15, 1 and 2. Of course, Leviticus 26, 33 through 35. You want those scriptures, I give it to you. 7 years down the road, 2008, another alarm went forth. Remember that falling tree, the sycamore tree? I'll go into some history for us. Everybody knows what Wall Street is, am I correct? In the beginning of this nation, The Dutch in the 1700s, who inhabited New York, they built a wall to protect themselves from the invading Indians and pirates. When the British took it over, they broke that wall down. In its place, what do we have? Wall Street. That's the history of the name Wall Street in a nutshell. On Wall Street, I'm talking 1700s, the 24 wealthiest business owners used to gather. They gather to do business, stocks, bonds, and stuff like that. And to protect themselves, the name of this association, it was first called the, I'll get the name for you in a second. They used to meet underneath a tree. The tree was called the Buttonwood Tree. They meet under a tree, 24 of them. Then they, from time they meet in a hotel, they set up. The agreement they set up between them was called the Buttonwood Agreement. Over time, that agreement to protect themselves and to trade in stocks and bonds so that they handle, long story short, that organization, that agreement became what today became what is called the National, the New York Stock Exchange Board. We changed names again down the road and it became today what we call the New York Stock Exchange. Are you following me, people? They used to meet under a tree. Another name for that Buttonwood tree, you know the name? The name that Buttonwood is called? Guess. Guess somebody. The sycamore tree. When that tree fell, it was signaling down the road the fall of Wall Street. 7 years down the road. Almost to the day. In a 7 year cycle, the Dow fell 777 points in one day, worst in its history. And on September 29th, the very day in the Hebrew calendar that all final debt had been wiped off, Wall Street fell, September 29, 2008. Coincidence? The history of Wall Street started right under a sycamore tree. The sycamore tree fell. Wall Street fell 7 years down the road. Is somebody with me? You say, what has all this got to do with us? We are living in the US of A. And when America sneezes or has a cold, what happens to the whole world? They develop a fever. And what happened on Wall Street? It sends a wave around all the banks. And one nation after the other started falling, defaulting, and all debts were wiped out. AIG, Lehman Brothers, those of us who are older will know these things. But younger ones, all we are trying to say is, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming to get us. Let's prepare to meet the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So while this sycamore tree fell, just like it fell 9/11, in the formation in 1700s, this tree was where Wall Street started. Under the tree is where these men were meeting. Praise you, the Lord.
praise ye the Lord. I'm going to try to wrap this up.
This tree, the sycamore tree, lay on a property next to an old church. An old ancient church. What every building around the World Trade Center fell over, was affected in one way or the other, except this building. St. Paul's Church, it's called. Old stone church, built in the 1700s. Are you ready for this? The only thing that saved that tree, saved that building, that church, that ancient church, was the sycamore tree. And what does it sound like to us? God is calling his people, return to me, return to me, return to the God of your fathers. That sounds like what God is saying to the nation. But did they hear it? No. Ladies and gentlemen, 7 years down the road, we're now in 2015. To show how rebellious the nation has become, the president, the Supreme Court, legalized gay marriage, homosexuality, sticking their finger and defying the God of heaven. May God have mercy on us. Amen. I said, may God have mercy on us. Amen. May God have mercy on the nation. Amen. Let me go through and finish up. Ladies and gentlemen, the first president of the United States, you know his name, you remember his name, historians? George Washington. He was sworn in. Do you know where he was sworn in? He was sworn in the Federal Hall. His figure stands in front of the New York Stock Exchange, Federal Hall. His hands in a position taking the oath of office as the first president of the United States. This is 1792. You say, why are we going to history? We are supposed to be in a Bible class. It is. The Bible says, watch and pray. In the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Hallelujah. In 1792, let me go back a little bit. When Dashiell was addressing the joint session of the House, I'm sorry if this is getting low, but I'm bringing this home. Guess what he said? On the day of 9/11, he said, "It is with pain, sorrow, and anger I resolve that I stand before this Senate, a symbol of 212 years of the strength of our democracy." But America became independent in 1776, but he said 212 years. This was 2001. If you subtract 212 from 17, if you add 2012, let me get this math. But the year 1776 was the year America declared its independence. It will be several years after that the nation was formed. They went through a lot of war and stuff like that. It was not until April 30, 1789, that they had a constituted government, where they had a constitution and everything, and George Washington was sworn in April 30, 1789, at Federal Hall, with all the Senates and all those things there. There was no Washington, D.C. in 1789. Amen? Amen. The first constituted president and electoral body of the U.S. started in New York City, Federal Hall, where it stands, with Wall Street. Guess what the first order of business was? I'm wrapping up. There was a declaration about a week prior. I want to read this declaration to you. For the inauguration of the first president. In April 23, 1789. This was a proclamation made so that everybody would get ready for this first inauguration of the president, George Washington. Let me read. On the morning of the day on which our illustrious president will be invested with his office, the bells will ring at 9 o'clock, when the people may go up to the house of God and in a solemn manner commit the new government with its important train of consequences to the holy protection and blessing of the Most High. An early hour is prudently fixed for this peculiar act of devotion and is designed wholly for prayer. Is somebody with me? The first, after they saw him, George Washington, in the Federal Hall, the first order of service that is constituted Senate and everyone did. You know what they did? The first thing was to go to the house of God. Amen? For what did he say? For prayer. To commit this government into the providence of the King Jesus God. Amen? Amen. Guess what they did? All of them. They marched from Federal Hall. All of them to a place of prayer. Guess what? Where that place of prayer was? Guess, people. St. Paul. That's the only building that was saved. 9/11. Is somebody with me? It's like God calling the people, come back to me, come back to me. That building was saved. The same building. But what happened? Never did. It's a sobering thing. You and I are living proof. These are historical facts. We can go to verify. That is the same church building that was speared in the attack. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. 7 years down the road, under President Obama, they defy the God of heaven. Let me read to us the prayer of George Washington. It looks like everything came back to ground zero. Look at the prayer he made. Just a few short lines. He said, "The propitious smiles of heaven." This was in his inaugural address. He said, "The propitious smile of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself hath ordained." What's he saying? Blessing will remain on a nation as long as it honors God. When it begins to turn right to left or left to right, the blessings, the hedge is broken and judgment follows. That's what he's saying. The first president. Listen, the words that we speak, they are powerful. When you talk to your children, you talk to your spouse, you talk to whoever, say what will create blessing and life. When Jacob turned around and blessed his children, everything the man said came to pass. Can somebody say amen? When the father, the first president of this nation, when he said the same thing, he said, if you fall, and what happened in Solomon's temple, ladies and gentlemen, Same thing Solomon said. He said, if these people, this builder, if this and this and that, please have mercy. May God have mercy on this nation. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on you. The twin tower fell and spared that building. It's as if behind everything, behind everything around ground zero, behind the federal hall, behind the chapel, behind the, all the harbingers of everything that happened, is there's one commonality. It's like, say, return to me. Return to me. That seems to be what God is saying. He's calling us all to return to him. Because evil is creeping up. We are at the edge of the waters. There is a lot of these men, they were men of God, and they sell a lot of stuff. Here is let me read another quote from Washington. He said, this is his prayer now. He said, it will be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to the almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the council of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes. He's saying, this is the purpose for which this nation is set, to honor God, like ancient Israel. And if they do not honor God, the hedge is broken. Let us pray. We all love this nation. We all live in this nation. We have families spread all over. We know evil is determined. But a God of mercies would have mercy on his people. Say, judgment will start in the household of God. But the Lord will spare his people if we turn from our wicked ways. Let us pray. Let's pray for this nation. They have made a grand mistake in calling evil right and right evil. Institution that is wrong, totally against the word of God. Please don't hold your peace. That mercy, God's mercy, may overshadow us and overshadow our loved ones. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you because your mercies are new every morning, every day. Great is thy faithfulness. Father, Lord, we have seen through the word, through historical facts, that this nation paralleled ancient Israel. We are praying, Lord, by some acts of mercy, you preserve your children in the day of evil, in the name of Jesus. Whether it's 7 years down the road, we don't know. But Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our extended families. Have mercy when we go out, when we come in. Let the trap the enemy has set. Let us not be caught in that trap, in the name of Jesus. When judgment falls, both the righteous and the unrighteous, they suffer the consequences. Father, let that not be our portion. Amen. In the name of Jesus, I cover it and everyone at the sound of my voice on this video, on the CD, or what have you, with the blood of Jesus. I pray the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that you're going after and you're coming in. The angel of the Lord will encamp around you in the name of Jesus. No evil will come near you, near your dwelling place, your family and your extended ones. In the name of Jesus, iniquity will not be named among your people. In the name of Jesus. Father Lord, I pray. Like Job, he prayed for his family. He prayed for his children. Father Lord, we pray for our families. Those that don't know you. Father, except you call a people who can come to you. Except you draw them. Who can come to the cross? We are praying and pleading that in the name of Jesus, you call each and every one of our loved ones that are still out there in the highway and the hedges. In the name of Jesus. Father, Lord, and help us to shine for you wherever we are at. Let men see us and know that we have been with Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let us not be stealth Christians. On Sunday, jumping up and down like myself. And every other day, we are self-Christians. Have mercy upon us to live for you 24/7. So that when you call, the trump is called, we'll be in the number in the name of Jesus. Father, have mercy upon us. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy.